love you. Amen.
I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and go with me to the last book of your Bible, the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, second to last chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter number 21. I do want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Can you remember the very first thought that came across your mind when you woke this morning? When you woke from sleep this morning, more than likely your head was probably still on a pillow. What's the very first thought that come across your mind? Probably it was things about what lay ahead of you on this day, good or possibly not so good. A couple hours ago, there was probably several thoughts, feelings, emotions that crossed your mind. For us that are saved by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would wonder this morning, maybe like other mornings, if it crossed your mind again that we're not home yet. We are not home yet. Although we're grateful that the Lord has granted us another day to see, another day to live, we're still just pilgrims. We're just passing through. We still got this tent. We're carrying it around. And that outward man, it is perishing. But I praise His holy name that the inward man, it is being renewed day by day. Amen. This morning, for just a few moments, I would like to preach to you under this title, A True New. A True New. There is going to be a day. There is going to be a day that we're not just going to strive or hope or wake up longing for newness. Amen. There's going to be a day that we're going to fully experience it. And I praise His holy name for that. Very familiar text, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. You hear the word of our Lord. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. Verse number 4, such a comforting verse. It says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, I love that, for the former things are passed away. Amen. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh, that's a big word right there, overcometh, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'd like to consider for just a few moments with the Lord's help, a true new. And you see it very clearly in verse number 5. It shows to us that there's many things in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that, and we're just honest, they're just hard. They're just hard to interpret. They're hard to explain. And they would have been hard for John, who is getting this heavenly vision, these heavenly prophecies on the Isle of Patmos. You can just only imagine how hard it would have been to translate into words of the things to come, if you will. And when you reflect on the last three chapters of the book of the Revelation, in comparison to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, the bookends of the Bible, if you will, it's very clear that God completes what He set out to complete. God culminates what it is that He set out to culminate. One commentator said it like this: It's in the book of Genesis that heaven and earth are created. But it's in the book of the Revelation that there's new heavens and new earth. It's in Genesis that the sun was created. But it's in the Revelation that there's no need for sun anymore. It's in the book of Genesis that the night was established. In Revelation, there's no night there. It's in the book of Genesis that the curse is announced. But in Revelation, there's no curse anymore. It's in the book of Genesis that death enters into history. But it's in the book of Revelation that death exits history. It's in the book of Genesis that man is driven from the paradise. But it's in the book of the Revelation that man is restored to paradise. It's in Genesis that sorrow and pain, they begin. But it's in the Revelation that sorrow, tears, and pain, they are no more. It's in Genesis that Satan himself appears. But it's in the Revelation that Satan himself is cast away. Friends, the book of the Revelation, it encourages a Christian, or at least it should encourage a Christian to live righteous, to live a holy life. But for a lost person, someone that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be convicting. It should be challenging because there is judgment for those that reject Jesus. So it's this promise that we consider in verse number 5 of Revelation 21, that there is a day that's coming. There is a day that is coming where all things will be made new. So the Holy Spirit just allows us this privilege, if you will, just to kind of roll back the curtain and just get a sneak peek of this. I draw your attention back to verse number 1. You see this promise begins in verse number 1. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth, they were passed away, and there was no more sea." As you think about this new creation, two things should jump off the pages of your Bible into your mind. First is heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. As chapter 1:21 opens, you got to realize at this very point in the book, all sinners of all age, as well as Satan and his demons, that they have been taken care of. They have been sentenced into the lake of fire. That's chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Thus, this is a new creation that cannot be tainted by sin. It cannot be tainted by evil, which, by the way, should be great encouragement to us, because there's no denying, friends, there's no denying that the very world that we live in is cursed. It is a fallen world. Things are not as God originally created them to be. But you can see that this new creation, it is a real place. Heaven is not this mystical imagination, Disney World type of thinking. It is a real place. Amen. And He gives us this comparison at the end of verse number 1. It's a different comparison. John gives us this comparison about our current earth and things that will no longer be there in this new heaven and new earth. He talks about a no longer being a sea. Now, for those of us that enjoy the coast or enjoy the ocean or the sea, some people I've even heard in my church that have said that's just kind of this letdown. This is major letdown. Now, friends, I want to remind you, it's not even going to cross your mind when you're there. That's not even going to be in your mind. In Isaiah 65 and verse number 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." So those that enjoy flounder fishing and picking up seashells at the beach, I really believe the fact that when there's no more sea, your focus is going to be so much on Jesus. It's going to be eternally set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are not even going to cross your mind. But it is symbolic. He is giving this because it's symbolic, because it shows us something that we're dependent upon in this life. Many don't realize it, but we need water.
Yes, we do.
We all need water to live. I mean, our earth is 75% water. Our human bodies are 60% water. We are dependent upon water. Yet in the new heaven, in the new earth, our dependency is completely shifted. It is evident. It's not water that you need. The true dependency is on God Almighty. And He's showing us this dependency as well. But if you go to verse number 2 and 3, another thing that you got to take notice of, heaven is going to be a real place, but heaven is filled with the presence of God. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. It's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God."
Amen.
Guys, what makes heaven heaven? That's God's presence is there.
Amen.
I don't know how you are, but I get upset at myself every single day because of my sin. And I realize my God is consistent. He never moves. He's never changed. But you know who does? It's me. And you know what that affects? That affects my fellowship with Him. That affects the tenderness, the intimacy of the Spirit and His presence in my life. But I praise His name. There's going to be a day. I'm not going to be hindered by that anymore. I'm not going to be pulled down by that anymore. I'm going to be in His presence. Listen, once God walked with man in the garden, and there was daily fellowship, they enjoyed that fellowship, but once sin entered, that fellowship was broken, or at least it was tainted. And we find hope. We find hope, the fact that His children are not going to walk with Him in a garden one day, but it is in glory. We'll no longer have to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," because we're going to be in heaven.
Amen.
We are going to be in heaven. He will walk with me, He will talk with me,
amen,
and He will tell me that I am His own. You notice right here, though, this city, it is referenced as a city of perfection. The Bible tells us it's a holy city. It's built with God's hands. This city will be like anything that we've ever known before. You know, in our culture, in our society today, there's nicknames for cities. And most of the time, you've got a nickname for a city, and it's not a good nickname for a city. But it is of that city that draws people to that sin. You think about a sin city. You think about the Big Easy or the Big Apple. Those are names for the inhabitants of that city that draws people to that sin. Friends, this city, the description of this city, it's a holy city. It is a righteous city. It is a city for a believer that you are drawn to. If you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, He is drawing you. He is encouraging you. He is wanting you to long for that city. I don't know about you, but there is a longing in my soul for that city. You consider this city, it also talks about it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't know about you, but I've never seen an ugly bride. On that special day, that bride's got the makeup fixed, they got the hair fixed, they're ready for the pictures. They come walking down that aisle in that pure and white dress. Most beautiful thing that groom has ever seen. Many of y'all remember that? Jesus is preparing a city for His bride. And I can assure you, it'll be far more than a shack on a hillside in glory. One day we're going to be removed from this tent of flesh and moved into the glorious city. But notice verse 4 what it says about it. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 4 describes what life will be like in the presence of God. God is going to remove all the ill effects of sin. God's going to remove sin itself. This verse teaches us no more sorrow. All tears are going to be gone. Brother Taylor just mentioned about Corey's mama and John's mama passing away, and I thought about that. We've had a couple funerals at the church over these last couple of weeks, and guys, there's been a lot of tears that have shed. I'm in my ninth year pastoring at the church, and you build relationships with people. And you build friendships with people, and there's a lot of tears that are shed when you see a dear saint of God cross over. But it talks about there's no more tears there. And it also says there's no more death there. No crying, no pain, no sorrow. And that newness is the fact that all of these things are passed away. Folks, I rejoice of what's going to be absent. I rejoice in what's going to be absent for heaven. It makes me long for heaven even more. For some that are present today, maybe as you reflect on a season that you find yourself in life, maybe there's sorrow that's present in your life right now. Maybe you have lost a loved one recently. Disappointment and grief just seems like it just fills us and floods us all the days of our life. Yet if you're a believer in Jesus, you've got hope. If you're a believer in Jesus, there's a complete newness that's coming. I heard a quote one time from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And it spoke to something else. Another quote that I've heard that, don't get so heavenly minded you won't be earthly good. You ever heard that before? If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Don't get so heavenly minded you won't be earthly good. Because I don't think that's true at all. But C.S. Lewis, he said it like this, and I thought it beautifully described or went against that quote. He said, a continual looking forward to the eternal world. It's not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism. Amen. Or wishful thinking. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It doesn't mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. Amen. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought the most of the next. I agree with Lewis on that. When a Christian considers the glory that's ahead of them, that there's a home that's been prepared for them, there's a different approach that you have to living in this life right now, especially when you consider verse number 5 again. It says, and he that sat upon the throne, notice what he says, behold, attention, notice, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You see the power? You see the power of the very one that sent his darling son overcome the effect of sin and its curse, Jesus Christ. This very Lord is seated on his throne. This very Lord is proclaiming, I make all things new. And David Platt, he said it like this. He said, he had the first word in history, and he'll have the last word in history. God's plan for the redeemed have been fulfilled. There is a glorious inheritance that are awaiting the redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's where the rubber meets the road. It's in verse number 7 that there's a powerful word right there. And there's a harsh reality when you get to verse number 8 as well. But notice verse 7. It says, "He that overcometh." He that overcometh shall inherit all things. All these things that we've been reading about. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Just out of curiosity, have you overcome sin in your life on your own? Sin this morning. Sin yesterday. Sin all my life. Yet the scriptures tell me, "He that overcometh." He that overcometh shall inherit all these things. That ugly head of sin creeps up and shows himself so many times in my life. And I look at this verse and I say to myself, I've not overcome. It's true for all of us. But if you'll go to 1 John chapter number 5, we'll close there. 1 John chapter number 5. There is one that has overcome. First John 5. I'm going to read these 5 verses. We'll be done. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God," there's a word, "overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Friends, the only way of what we just read in Revelation 21, the only way for you to be an overcomer in this life is by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, in this world, you're going to have some tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.